that, we do believe in you as our Lord and Savior. And we do believe that you rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Guide each of us to change the way we live, to live for you, Lord. And I just ask and say this in your holy name. Amen. If there's anybody who just prayed that prayer, I would love to hear about it when after service, because I'd like to rejoice with you, because that is the best thing that can ever happen. So I heard that pretty much everybody here said, yes, we do believe, right? Well, now what? What are you going to do about it? What are you doing about it? If we read James 2:17, it says, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So there's something that we are supposed to do, not to be saved. There's nothing we can do to be saved. That's not why we do it. But because we want to, because what he did for us, because he did so much for us. He came down from heaven to be here on earth with us. We can't even fathom what that was like. We have no idea. We don't know that sacrifice that he did there. Then he was tempted just like we are. So he knows what we are going through. But then he also took the sins of the whole world upon himself. There's something else we can't even fathom. And because he took all of the sin of the world upon himself, he was separated from God. That's why he cried on it on the cross. Why have you forsaken me? Because when he was full of sin, God couldn't be with him. And then he died a horrible death for us. He gave up everything. What are we doing? What are we doing to live for him? Missionary, I can't remember who it was, said something that really convicted me. He said, if you were arrested today for being a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict you? So what does that mean? And I thought about that. What does that mean? Well, if, let's say the guy gets off of work on Friday nights, he stops by the bar sometimes, you know, just to hang out with his friends, maybe have a beer or what have you, right? If it's a hot day and he's out mowing the lawn, he'll come in and he'll have a beer. It tastes good. On a hot day, a cold beer tastes good, right? We would call him what? A social drinker, right? What about the guy who gets up in the morning and he has to have a beer or a shot or something to get going in the morning? Throughout the day, he might have it, you know, hidden in his lunch pail or in his desk drawer or something, that he hits it a few times during the day. At night when he gets home, he has to have something to wind down. On the weekend, he always goes out to hang with his friends, but there's always alcohol involved. We would call that person a full-blown alcoholic, wouldn't we? Well, now let's just move that over to Christianity. If you come to church on Sunday, sometimes you hear the word of God. Or if there's trials in your life, when it gets really hot in your life, you open up scripture to find something to quench your thirst, to cool you off. A social Christian. Or are you a full-blown Christian? Is it in every part of your life? Do you have to get up in the morning and you meet with God? Throughout the day, do you meet with him? In the evening, you can't wait to get home to be with him. On the weekend, you go out and do stuff, but he's always there. He's always involved. Are you a social Christian? Or are you a full-blown Christian? There's a new movie out, Do You Believe? It's a really good movie. I encourage you to watch it. But in there was an EMT who shared his faith with a dying man on the job. Well, that wasn't popular. And so the widow, because the guy died, so his widow sued the fire department saying, you know, this guy is showing his faith here. And the fire department goes, well, you need to write an apologetic letter saying that you'll never do this. You're sorry that you did it and you'll never do it again. And he goes, well, I can't do that because I will do it again. This is something that I believe in. And he says, well, if you don't sign this letter, we, the fire department, are going to have to separate ourselves from you, and we're not going to be able to, union won't represent you. You're going to be on your own. He goes, well, if that's the way, you know, this is something I believe in. You know, he goes home and he talks about it with his wife and stuff. And she goes, all you have to do is just sign a letter. Come on, just sign the letter. He goes, no, I can't. on the day when he goes into the courtroom, the prosecutor comes up and says, "Why are you doing this? You know that if you go in there and don't say you're sorry and say that you won't do it again, that you know the union and stuff are going to back off and not help you. And so you're going to have all these court costs and stuff of representing yourself. And I'm going to go after you and I'm going to take you for everything you possibly have." And he goes, "I can't. God is my life." And so he ended up losing everything because he stood for his faith. Now, hopefully that we won't be asked to do that kind of stuff, but are we prepared to? Are you prepared to? Or does it come down to, well, nobody will really know. Nobody will really know if I just, you know, if I sign this letter, nobody will know, and then I can just keep going on as life as normal. Or do we stand up? Romans 12:2. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect." See, by that, in each and every trial that we have, what does God want us to do? Don't try and do it on your own, because we're not strong enough. But with him, all things are possible. There is a spiritual battle going on. I'm sure each and every one of us know about the spiritual battle, right? Ephesians 6:12. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." There is a spiritual battle going on. The devil wants to separate us from churches, volunteering at Christian organizations, from Bible studies. Why does he want to do that? Go to the next verse, Ephesians 6:13. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil days, and having done all this, to stand firm." He wants to separate us from doing church, from doing Bible studies, from volunteering in Christian groups and stuff, because he knows that's where we get our strength from. And the spiritual battle that's going on. See, if you want to take over a nation has to attack a nation, right? Well, let's look back in Genesis 1:28. "And God blessed them." This is after he created, you know, and Adam and Eve are standing there. And he said, "God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." See, after God created us, he gave us dominion over here, over this earth, over his creation. And right after that, you know, we read in Genesis 1:31, it says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." So God didn't regret giving us dominion over the earth. Well, the devil comes along, he wants to be like God. Didn't go so well for him. Got kicked out of heaven, got thrown out here on earth. And so he goes, well, maybe I can take over this nation. Maybe I can take over this kingdom. And so he declared war. We get into Genesis 3:1. When the devil comes up and he tempts Adam and Eve. That was the first strike. That's when the war began. And ever since then, it's been a full-blown battle all the way through. Get clear down into Revelations 12:12. It's still going on. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you on earth and on the sea, for the devil has come down to you with great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. See, the devil come down here, declared war, and he wants to defeat us and take over and rule. Why? Because he wants to be like God, and he knew he couldn't, but he knows that he can, you know, wage war and try and win here. So the devil wants to destroy our lives, weaken us. Most of all, he wants to divide us and distract us from God. See, each and every one of us have free will. Even the devil had free will. He didn't do very good about the choices that he made with his free will. But each and every one of us has free will, and he knows that. So he tries to get us to make the decisions that he did. He wants us to use our free will, but not necessarily for the good things. And in this battle, the thing that the devil does is he wants to keep you in darkness. You know, that's one of the things that you do when you attack a nation and stuff. You try and take out all of their sources, right? So they can't communicate with each other, right? In 2 Corinthians 4:4, in their case, the god of this world, which would be the devil, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of Christ, who is created in his image. See, the devil don't want us to see that there is hope, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He doesn't want us to see that. He doesn't want us to see the light. He wants to keep us in darkness, because once he sees that we've seen the light, he knows the battle's over. So how does he do this? Well, the devil is the master of lies. It says it all the way through the Bible. One of the greatest lies he liked to tell, he says, your sin's too great. The sin that you sinned, oh, Jesus didn't die for that one. Your sin is way too great. Well, we know that that's false. Jesus died for all sins. He didn't say that he died for all sins except so-and-so. All sins. Another lie that he tells that is one of my favorites is that if you're a good Christian, you won't have troubles. If you're having all these trials in your life, you must not be a good Christian. Oh, really? One of my favorite guys, Job. He came in all of his troubles because he was a Christian. He was so good that the God was bragging to him, to the devil. He says, hey, look at my servant Job. He's pretty good, isn't he? And the devil goes, well, that's just because you take such great care of him. And there came all of Job's troubles is because God was bragging about him. It wasn't because he was bad. What about Daniel? Daniel got into trouble. Why? Because he was following God. Made it illegal to pray and that kind of stuff, and they threw him in a lion's den because he said, no, I'm going to continue to do it. What about Radshak, Meshach, and Abednego? Throw it into a fiery furnace because they wouldn't bow down and worship another idol besides God. Well, he said, well, that's just all the Old Testament. It doesn't really happen in the New Testament, right? Well, how about Acts 19:15? It says that Paul's acts are known in heaven and in hell. He's doing such a good job that he got everybody's attention in hell, and they're saying, man, we got to put a stop to this guy. You know? We got to slow him down. So it is not true that if you have trials in your life, it's because that you have a weak faith or you're a bad Christian. It has nothing to do with it. Jesus said in James 16:33, and this is Jesus' words, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulations. Well, right there. In the world you will have tribulations. But then he says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. See? We don't need to worry. We are not alone in this battle. Let's look at 1 Peter 5:19. It says, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brethren throughout the world. You're not alone in this. We're all together in it. Another reason to join together in Bible studies and churches and that kind of stuff. Not only just to hear the word of God, but so that your brothers can encourage you and strengthen you. There's strength in numbers. They can watch your back. When you start going off in left field, they can say, whoa, come on back. You're getting a little bit carried away in that one area. Well, I think the Bible's saying this. Well, let's look at that. You know, other people have different ideas. It's good to have, you know, a bunch of us to look at Scripture. It's good to stay with your friends and stuff and go through Scripture. So what about this great battle that's going on, a spiritual battle? The thing we want to take heart in is the battle's already won. Amen. We don't need to fight this battle. It's already won. In 1 John 4:4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. You know, we get in those tough spots, those trials and tributes, and we're like, Lord, I'm not being able to hold up here. Take heart. Call upon the one that is in you. Don't fight the battle yourself. He's already fought it. You know? Let him do the work. He's already done it. In James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Whoa, isn't that awesome? Everybody thinks the devil has all these great powers and stuff. He has nothing. He is a defeated foe. You resist him in Jesus, and he will flee from you. He is afraid of you. How about Mark 8:33? This is one that kind of got me to thinking about this spiritual battle that's going on. This is Jesus talking. He had just told his disciples that he has to suffer and die. And you know Peter, he had the foot and mouth disease, right? Opened his mouth and he stuck his foot in it. He says, Lord, no, this isn't going to happen. And Jesus turned to him and seeing the other disciples, so seeing that, oh, I need to say something here, or the others are going to be led astray. He rebuked Peter saying, get behind me, Satan, for you are not seeking the mind and things of God, but the things of man. So does that mean when you're having a conflict with your parents or your kids or your friend, that maybe it's not them that you're really fighting? You know, Peter said this, and he, was trying to get Jesus to do something wrong, not seeking God's will. And Jesus looked at him and said, get behind me, Satan. He knew that the devil was tempting Peter. Peter was listening to those lies. You see all those commercials, you know, the little devil sitting on one shoulder and the angel sitting on the other shoulder, and you go, which one are you going to listen to and stuff? That's a spiritual battle that is actually going on in each inside of every one of us. These things are happening, and it's like, well, it's hard to tell sometimes of who's saying it, right? The devil's been at this for many, many years. And the Bible says many times that he is the master of lies, silver-tongued. He's a defeated foe. So that's all he has left. That's all he has. It's what he can tell us, what lies he can whisper into our ears and get us to make the wrong decision. So if you were actually having an argument with a family member or a friend or a parent or something, maybe instead of arguing with that person, we should look and say, Lord, what should I do in this situation? Is this my pride that's happening? Is it their pride that's happening? Is it one of us believing one of those lies that keeps being whispered in our ears all the time? You will be amazed how that will change every single argument you get into. If you stop yourself and you start thinking, Lord, if I look at this from the spiritual battle, from the spiritual battle point of view, it changes the perspective completely on any argument that you ever get into, or any confrontation you ever have. Don't look at it like you're having an argument with your spouse. Look at it as Lord in the spiritual battle. Is it just her and I that are having this fight, or is there somebody sitting on one of our shoulders that's whispering something into our ears that we're not supposed to hear? It'll change every argument you ever get into. One of the things I want to mention here is that it doesn't matter what sin you have done. I know that is one of the big lies, so I just want to address it again. There is no sin that is too big for God. He has forgiven each and every one of them. And I know that's a lot of things that a lot of us, my sin is too great, Lord. You can't forgive me. Or I've done some really bad things in my life, so, Lord, I'm just not good enough for you. You know, the Bible says that while we were still sinners, while we were still yucky and disgusting, he came down and died for us. It wasn't after that we got cleaned up. It was in our filth that he came down. So there is no sin that is too big, nothing that is too great. And because of that great sacrifice that he did, what are we doing? We need to forgive others. If there is anybody out there who, you know, hasn't talked to a son or a daughter or a parent or, you know, mom and dad or anything like that for many years because of some argument that you had or some disagreement or anything like that, we need to forgive, because that is another one of those things that the devil is using to keep us in darkness, to separate us. One person explained it to me, and I thought it was really good one time, that if you are harboring anger, it is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to get sick. Because all of this anger and stuff that you're holding and stuff, you're only hurting yourself. You can be as angry as you want at your brother or your spouse or whatever. They're not feeling it. Not near as bad as you are. So we need to forgive. And these trials and these tributes that come, how we act in these situations, that's what the unbelievers are looking at. And if something really bad happens and you act the same way as an unbeliever, they're like, oh, that Christianity stuff's not that great a deal. But if we act like God is in control and we respond to it in a pleasing way to God, the unbeliever will look at us and go, wow, how can you stay calm in these situations? What do you have? I want what you have. And as soon as that happens, the doors are open wide to give the message of God to them. So what do you mean, how do you act in these bad situations? How does it apply? Well, how about when you have a rough morning, you get out 10 minutes late for work. You're headed to town and you come along the river road and there's that guy that's doing 20 miles an hour. Anybody been in that situation? Yeah. How do we respond in that? Are you responding to it in a way that's pleasing to God? What about when you're going to work and you blow out a tire? Oh, you're a good 45 minutes late to work for now, aren't you? Well, maybe God did that on purpose. There's a guy that happened to him. He got out late and heading to work and running behind, and he got behind a slowpoke. So he tried to pass him. He ran over something and blew his tire. He had to sit there for 45 minutes to change his tire and stuff. He was an hour and 15 minutes late for work. He worked at the Twin Towers. He lived. All of his coworkers died that day. Do you think that maybe the good Lord is protecting us from something in these trials? Look at it a different way when that guy is only doing 20 miles an hour, driving you nuts. Well, maybe you need to be slowed down for 5 minutes because there's going to be a wreck or something that you would be involved in. But since how you just got slowed down, you just avoided it. We don't know. There is a spiritual battle going on that we do not know. So in these situations, are we responding to them into a way that is pleasing and glorifying to God? We need to stay in the Word. Ephesians 6 tells us about that. Whole armor of God, all the armor that we put on and stuff, you know, our only weapon is the Word of God. Everything else is all defensive. It's all armor. And then the Word of God is a sword. You know, when Jesus was tempted, the devil used each and everything he could. First, he went after his humanity. Dude, you're hungry. Turn these rocks into bread. Next one, he quoted scripture. He quoted scripture to Jesus. He just, you know, tweaked it a little bit. You know, when he tempted Eve, he did the same thing. He quoted God. Just tweaked it a little bit. So if we're not in the Word and we don't understand when he starts tweaking it a little bit, we could get tripped up, huh? Do you know I can quote scripture? It says in the Bible there is no God. It's in Proverbs. It says there is no God. You just need to read the portion that it's in. It says the fool says there is no God, and it does a whole list of the different things that the fool believes, you know? But if you don't read scripture, how would you know that? Somebody says, hey, look right here. Here's a Bible verse. It says there is no God. Your faith is worthless. So we need to be in God's Word to know these things. And then finally, the devil tempted Jesus by saying, I know God wants you to do this hard thing, but if you do this easier thing, I will still give you all the kingdoms. It'll still be the same outcome. Does anybody know what Jesus did on each and every single temptation? It is written. It is written. Because that is our offensive weapon. That is the only weapon we have. So if we're not in God's word, we're going to have a little bitty pocket knife rather than a sword. You know? It's harder to fight that way. We need to also surround ourselves with Christians so that we can encourage each other. You know, in Ecclesiastes, when it talks about friendship, two are better than one. How can one defend themselves? But two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is even better. It cannot easily be broken. So we need to surround ourselves with fellow believers to encourage us, and when we start getting sidetracked, to bring us back. And then most of all, in everything, we need to give him the glory. Because I don't care what you're doing. There is no such thing as a self-made millionaire. We didn't do it ourselves. He did it all. So shouldn't he get the glory? And by giving him the glory, it protects us from the biggest sin, the sin of pride. That's the one that took the devil out. Because I can be like God. So that pride is a pretty powerful sin. But when we give God the glory, the one who deserves the glory, that takes away that fault of pride. It protects us from that. So today I want each and every one of you to ask the question. I can't answer it. The one sitting next to you, they can't answer it. Are you a social Christian? Or are you a full-blown Christian? What are you doing? Are you just bring God out when you run into some troubles, when it gets a little bit hot in your life and there's trials and tributes in your life? Or do you wake up and you just run each morning to drink from the Word of God or to meet him? Do you meet with him? Do you walk with him continuously throughout the day? Are you addicted? Or are you just a social drinker that, you know, every now and then, you know, just go out and, you know, have some fun with the guys and, you know, maybe drink or something. Come to church and meet your friends. You might get something out of the message. Or are you a full-blown Christian? If you're a full-blown Christian, then what are you doing about it? What are you doing in your life? If you were arrested leaving the parking lot today, convicted of being a Christian, was there enough evidence to convict you? I can't answer that question. Only you can. If you don't know the answer to that question, ask the good Lord. Is there anything in my life that should be in there that's not in there? If there's anything in my life that is in there that shouldn't be in there, he'll let you know. But once you ask him, you have to be quiet and listen. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. God, you are such an awesome and wonderful God. We just humble ourselves before you, and we thank you for loving us so much that you paid the price to adopt us into your family. Thank you, God, for that. Just guide each and every one of us and help us to serve you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. Help us to live for you, Lord, rather than for ourselves. Help us to know what is best to serve you. And we just ask and say this all in your holy name, Jesus. Amen. A couple